Turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5. And I just want to look at something here. This isn't really my message today, but this is like a pre-message thought here in John. In verse 36, yes, okay, you have it. Let me find it now. Okay, there it is. Okay, to give you a little background. So Jesus healed an invalid, someone who had been an invalid for 38 years. And when he healed him, he said, pick up your mat and walk. And he did. I think I would too, right? Jesus healed me, and then he says, pick up your mat and walk. That was part of the healing thing that happened. But the Pharisees came and said, hey, you can't carry your mat on the Sabbath, right? That's against the Bible. That's like, you know, that's wrong. And the guy, you know, so there was this whole debate that went on, and there's a lot more of it in there. You can read it yourself, but I just want to catch the end of it. Jesus says, I have testimony weightier than that of John, and he's speaking of John the Baptist. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. And now what Jesus is saying here, when Jesus was really ordained, if you want to call it an ordination, because he did not receive an orthodox what's the word? Ordination. Do you remember who ordained Jesus? John the Baptist, and the second was a voice from heaven. Okay? That's a different kind of ordination. Jesus was coming to turn over the whole religious system. And it started with his ordination. And he's referencing that here as he references John. And the Father who sent me has himself testified. God spoke, right? What did he say that day? This is my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. John testified of him. The voice from heaven testified. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, speaking to the Pharisees, nor does his word dwell in you. Okay? Now, these guys had the Bible as they knew it then, the whole Old Testament, memorized. Nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. Who is that? Jesus the Christ. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come to my in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? Okay. Now turn to Colossians chapter 1. Paul now says this, 50-some years maybe after Jesus. And in Colossians 1, starting with the 15th verse, Jesus he's speaking of. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God has please God to have all his fullness dwell in him. Remember Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. To have all this fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to him, what? All things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We take communion at the end of this service today to remember the blood shed on the cross, to come to pull to mind that Jesus died for the whole universe, according to Paul, to reconcile all things to himself. The Christ mystery is much bigger than Christianity as an organized religion. Okay? I know that was kind of a big mouthful. The Christ mystery is much bigger than Christianity as an organized religion. There's a phrase, and I don't know who said it, but if we don't see God in everything, we may not see God in anything. Our God is so big. Remember the song? I know that song. Our God is so big, so great, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. Okay, I thought I knew the song. Matt, you can help me later maybe. If we don't see how big Christ is, we as Christians will have little ability, I think, to make friends with, build bridges to, or understand or respect other religions, other different kinds of people, or even our planet. Love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus didn't come to create a country club or a tribe of people who could say, we're in and you're out. We have the truth, you don't. Jesus came to reveal something that was true everywhere, for everyone, and all the time, for all time. He's big. So, today is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And a year ago, I gave a sermon here. It was the first time I think I'd ever done a sermon on the Transfiguration, which was just a day, or just part of a day. But I believe in my heart that it's one of those days that, like Christmas or Easter, and it lies between the two, should be big, should be like marked in our hearts. It's just been expanding inside me all year. And so I'm going to share it again today. And I believe it should be a national holiday like Christmas or Easter, but it probably never will be. Transfiguration causing transformation in us. So that's my slogan. That can be the title of the message, Steve or John. John's upstairs as they put it on the blog. I want this on the blog, okay? So we're going to turn to Matthew 17, and this is the story. This is the event. This is like the wow factor. And it's in Luke's gospel. It's in Mark's gospel. It was a very life-changing, mind-boggling event for the disciples. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. Who was transfigured before them? Jesus. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Now, would you call this a mystical experience? Yeah. I think mystical experiences, and I know in my own life, and in probably in yours, the ones you've had that you can't really explain to anyone else, are profoundly affect us. It may be cause and birth in us the faith that is real and alive. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. There's some wow factor in this story. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Wouldn't you like to be at a party with Jesus, Moses, and Elijah?" They're overwhelmed. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Isn't that what Jesus does to us? He comes and touches us. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen." Right. You think that's going to happen? Huh? How many times have someone told you, "Now don't tell anyone this amazing thing," and you can't hold it back? But he tells them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah's already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. That was Elijah coming. We're not waiting for Elijah to come. Now, there are people that are, and we don't condemn them for that. But this is what Jesus says. The most mysterious part of this story is the appearance of Moses and Elijah, isn't it? It's like, this is bizarre. This is like way out there. What is happening? We have to say, what's happening? They're giant figures, aren't they, of Jewish tradition and history, Old Testament history. They represent what? The law and the prophets. And that's mentioned many times. Jesus himself said, after he gave the Sermon on the Mount, "Don't think I've come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill." The reason Jesus had to say that day, I think, is because the crowd was just going to like abandon religious faith after everything he had told them that was going to be true now. The poor in spirit, those that mourn, the humility that Jesus talks about, the people that God would smile on, wasn't anything like the structure of their religion. So I think Jesus was saying, but I've come to fulfill this. And in fulfilling this doesn't mean he's bringing it on us again. That means Jesus is actually fulfilling something in the law and the prophets. So in this story, again, this, I believe, is a final witness to testify to Jesus. John the Baptist spoke. And God spoke from heaven when Jesus set out on mission work. And he was how old then? 30? It was a youth movement, wasn't it? Jesus was 30. His disciples probably younger. That's what's going to happen in our world today. It's going to be those people that make a difference, huge difference. It's going to be a youth movement. Not only, but it will be. But this final witness we have testifying to Jesus. So what was the goal of the law and the prophets? It was to produce a just and worshiping society, right? An example to the world. Nothing ever lasted, though, from that time. Jesus and his kingdom are where the project of that Old Testament story of the law and the prophets finds its fulfillment. That's what Jesus said. I've come to fulfill it, not enforce it. Opposite, fulfill it. This new society around Jesus was what the law and the prophets was aiming for. It was aiming that way. But now Jesus would call it the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, what he was ushering in. The transfiguration is where the Old Testament, I believe, hands off to Jesus. They like a relay. Some of us have run relays. I run the Hood to Coast relay, and I probably shouldn't be. I'm old. Last year, it was almost 100 degrees when I started my first leg of 6.5 miles, which I never run anymore. I might run 2 miles. And when the guy came, my son-in-law actually came running with the little thing to hand me. He dropped it because he was so exhausted. He had been running in 100-degree weather, too. But I picked it up, and I finished my 6.5 miles to my own amazement. And this little old lady with a hose saved my life on the streets of Portland. She literally watered me down, and I wanted to kiss her. But it was a relay, and I got a handoff to the next. And in that race, you know, there's like 36 handoffs, I think. This is a special handoff that Moses and Elijah are doing with Jesus in the transfiguration. Very special, isn't it? It's saying something to us. Saying something to us. But Peter doesn't get it at first. So what Peter in this story, he's like us misinterpreting something. You ever misinterpret? So misinterpretation. Peter misinterprets this what's going on around him. And he says, Peter, at first he wants to build 3 memorials, doesn't he? One to Moses, one to Elijah, one to Jesus, as equals, right? He's a good Jewish boy. I mean, who wants to diss Moses and Elijah? So that's what Peter's doing. It's not a bad thing, but he's not getting it. In fact, he doesn't get it, and it almost seems like God speaks this voice from heaven, right, in the cloud, almost like interrupting Peter and saying, hey, you know, this is my son. Listen to him. Peter is rebuked by God as he speaks. This is my son. You know, we need to always be careful about what we say can never change. Because I think things are changing all the time. Our universe is expanding. We know that now. There's so many things that the old people of old faith looked at and thought, you know, the earth doesn't turn. It's the center of the universe. But you know that people were killed by Christians or people that called themselves Christians for believing different things that science later proved to be true? It's a constant thing. Jesus is the true and living Word of God. Jesus is. Jesus is what the law and prophets point toward and bow to. Jesus was what the Old Testament was trying to say but could never fully say it. Jesus is the perfect Word of God in the form of a person, a human life. That's what we're going to be singing about. Christmas comes, right? What a miracle that is. But this miracle that I'm speaking of today, this transfiguration, can transform us. God could not say all he wanted to say in a book. No book. Or any written form. He said it in the form of a person, in Jesus. You know, in religious wars today and the stuff that we deal with, it's about people saying their books are right. We don't need to do that as Christians. Jesus is who we point people to. It's what the Jesus people told me back in the day. Jesus loves you. No, really. Come on. Can't be. Can't be true. Jesus is what God, the Father, you want to call him that, has to say. It's what he said at the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's look, to back this up a little bit, let's go to Hebrews. Did I give you that, Carrie? Hebrews 1. I'll probably be the last one there. So the writer of Hebrews puts it like this in the first chapter, in the first verse. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, does that sound familiar to what we were talking about? That's what the writer of Hebrews says. Whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After his word, whose word? Jesus. Remember what Jesus told those Pharisees about the scriptures they knew? They knew the scriptures, but what didn't they know? They didn't know him. And he further on went on to say they didn't know love. They didn't know love. The Son's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name that he has inherited, which is the Christ, is superior to theirs. For to whom of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? So Jesus seems to be more important than Elijah and Moses, amen? And the angels, amen. That's our Jesus. Jesus is what God has to say. The law and the prophets were lesser lights in the night sky. Think of it this way. They made a big difference. And those lights in the night sky, the stars, the moon, they make a difference, don't they? They're amazing. But the light of the world is Jesus. And it calls him the bright and morning star and the Son of righteousness. And when he's risen, it says healing will come on his wings. And he didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. And so when the sun comes up, where are the stars and the moon? They're there, aren't they? They're there, but you can't see them. Why? Because you can only see the sun. Doesn't mean they're bad, but that's not what's guiding you, is it? In the day, the sun. The Old Testament is not equal to Jesus. The Bible is not a flat text where every passage carries the same weight. This is why Jesus would say, "You have heard it said," and he'd say something. Then what would he say? "But I say to you," who can give me one of those? Okay, you look those up. You know it's true, though, don't you? I should have one written down, but I don't. "You have heard it said, Kathy. Ah, an eye for an eye? But Jesus said, love your enemy." Oh, wow. Ooh. So when biblicism gives the Old Testament equal authority with Christ, the Father says what? The Father booms from heaven like, whoa, listen to Jesus. Father booms from heaven. No, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. I am wrapping up. In conclusion, if Moses says to practice capital punishment, to stone adulterers, what did Jesus say? But before that. Yeah, and I don't condemn you either. That's what Jesus said. So who are we going to listen to? If Elijah calls down fire from heaven to burn up his enemies, what does God say about our enemies? Love our enemies. See the difference? See the problem? But Jesus is in the Old Testament, but it's like a story woven through it. It's not a law. It's a mystery. It's amazing. When that person sat me down when I didn't know who Jesus was and said, read Isaiah 9:6, and this is who Jesus is. He's the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Wonderful Counselor. And then the person said, this is Isaiah speaking about Jesus like 700 years before he's born. That blew my mind. And I needed to have my mind blown, I tell you. The role of the Old Testament is to give an inspired telling of how we get to Jesus. That's why Jesus said, I haven't come to destroy it. It's all part of this amazing story. It's pointing to something. But once we get to Jesus, we don't build multiple memorials to Moses and Elijah to balance him out. You ever talk about getting balanced out? That usually means we're going to get rid of you. We're going to silence you, you know. Get some balance, Breck. Jesus is greater than Moses and Elijah. He is greater than biblicism. He's greater than any book. He's a living person. Moses can stone sinners and Elijah can burn up enemies, but for a Jesus follower, that doesn't matter. We follow Jesus. I'm a Jesus person, first of all, not a biblicist. Yet, I love the Old Testament. I want to love it. That's where Jesus, the story of Jesus comes from. I read it often. We're studying at Max with Otto. We're studying 14th chapter of Samuel, hearing about Saul, hearing about Samuel, hearing about all kinds of people. And that's great to know and learn, and there's lessons there. But we're not reading it so we can have rules and laws that apply to us today. Jesus applies to us today. What did Jesus say? He didn't really say anything. Well, then maybe, you know, I shouldn't be such an authority on this. I don't read the Law and the Prophets by the light of Moses and Elijah. I read them by the light of Christ. Filled with the Spirit means to be full of Jesus. Jesus was full of what? Grace and truth. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, it talks about the Holy Spirit. In one place, it says the Spirit of Jesus. Same thing, Holy Spirit. A voice said, listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone, but only Jesus. The final testimony of Moses and Elijah is to recede into the background so that Jesus stands alone as full and the true word of God. Jesus is what God has to say. Amen. We're going to have communion now. And I referenced it earlier. Jesus invites everyone. Everyone is welcome to come to him. He doesn't require you to jump through any hoop. He just says, come to me, eat, drink. That's how he walked the earth. And the people that ate and drank with Jesus were sometimes looked down on by the religious people. We never want to do that. I believe the bread and the cup mean lots of things. And more than anything, it's an invitation to us to participate with Jesus, every and all, no matter who you are. You know, not everybody maybe gets up and leads worship. Maybe not everybody preaches here, but everybody can come and receive the bread and the cup that represents Jesus. I don't fully represent Jesus. None of us do. I can't contain him. No person can. So know that Jesus is inviting us into the mystery because we don't have all the answers. You know, we point people to Jesus and we say, you know what? He'll talk to you. He'll draw you. He'll teach you. So we're going to play this. You got that song, Steve? So I have a song that, you know, I've played it here before, so some of you roll with it, okay? Some of you have never heard it. You might get inspired by it. It's by Sufjan Stevens, and it's called Transfiguration. And it's a story. Hopefully you can hear it. I don't think we have the words to put up, right, Steve? No, but the words are pretty clear in the song. And we're just going to play that for a while as we have communion together, okay? If there's people here today that want to receive prayer for something, there'll be some people over here to pray for you. Otherwise, you can go in peace.
To come, the prophecy is put.